If you were here last Sunday, you know that Dr. Shelton promised I could preach last Sunday evening if the rapture took place Sunday afternoon. Well, since it didn't, or if it did, we all missed it. Dr. Connolly is very kind to let me speak to you this morning. Dr. Shelton's not here, but he hadn't gone to heaven. He's gone to Mexico. I don't even know if that's on the way to heaven or not. But he'll be speaking down there all week long, and I know he'll appreciate our prayers. Have you ever observed or taken part in a greased pig contest? These usually take place at rodeos or county fairs or some event like that. Some pig is greased up with some lard, maybe from a slain brother or some other greasy substance, and then turned loose into a ring where some guys or gals try to catch this pig. Usually not a very big pig, because the smaller they are, the much more difficult they are to catch and to hold. Seems like it'd be a very, very easy thing to do, but it isn't. About the time those that are trying to catch the pig have it in their arms and they think they got it, because of that grease it slips out and it's gone. You know, years are about as elusive as pigs, greased pigs. Just about the time we think we have hold on a year, it's gone. How many of you would admit that sometime this past week, you wrote the wrong date on a check or some other place where you had to put down the date? I'm sure many more of you did, but you won't admit it. So it's easy to go back and write last year's date when last year is no longer with us. Now, all years, as we know, except for leap years, are of the same length, made up of the same number of days and hours and minutes. Except 2005 was a second longer, because the time had to be adjusted at the time that 2005 ended. The clocks had to be set back 1 second. I don't think any of us even noticed it, but it was 1 second longer. Yet, although all years are the same length except for leap years, the length of a year is somewhat relative. It depends upon our circumstances. I've been reading the memoirs of a man who took part in the D-Day invasion back in 1944. And he said even though a few minutes had passed after they reached land, it seemed like hours had gone by. Maybe you've been in the hospital sometime and you've been in pain, or for some reason you haven't been able to sleep. That happened to me the last time. And it seemed like morning would never come. I would be there through the hours of the night and wasn't necessarily hurting that much, but just couldn't sleep. And it seemed like morning would just never appear. The dawn would never come. And yet it did. Now, some of you young folks had some very special visits this Christmas time. And some of you young ladies are flashing some beautiful rings. And I'm glad you're not doing it this morning to cause a disruption here in the service. But you had a visit from that one who has become your beloved. Maybe they came for a few days or maybe a week. And some of you went off elsewhere to visit somebody that you love. And you know that time sped by so fast, you say, where did the time go? He just got here, she just got here, I just got there, and the time was gone. And yet every hour is the same. But I say our circumstances kind of determine the length of time for us. The Bible has much to say about years from the first mention in Genesis 1:14, where we read, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. To the last reference in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, concerning the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. Now, in between these two references, Genesis and Revelation, there are close to 800 other references to years. They speak of plenty and of famine, such as the 7 years of plenty when Joseph was down in Egypt, and then the 7 years of famine that followed. They speak of war and peace, of happiness and sorrow, of life and death, of success and failure. One of the references that has to do with failure is found in this morning's scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you turn there, we'll read a few verses. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." No Bible story is probably better known than the account of David's moral failure with Bathsheba. It happened after the year had expired. In other words, in a new year. Now, the Jewish year is not the same as ours. It begins somewhere around our month of April. But nonetheless, it was a new year. David's moral failure did not begin when he saw Bathsheba bathing herself in the evening twilight. That was just another step for David in the wrong direction. Look at the last sentence there in verse 1. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Circle that phrase, if you would, and write the word failure over it or somewhere near it. We want to examine some of the failures of which David was guilty because he stayed behind in Jerusalem, and which led him down the road or down the pathway to adultery. Perhaps God can use this study to help us to avoid these same failures as we stand here in the beginning days of a new year of 2006. And thus enable us to stay clear of other failures throughout the year. The first failure that I note about David is that he failed to guard his gains. Failed to guard his gains. Three times in the Bible, David is called a man of war. Now, God gave him many victories over his enemies. But these were not once-for-all victories in many instances. Didn't take care of it for all time. He could not take his gains for granted. He had to keep fighting in order to keep the territories he had conquered. In the new year, it was time again to go to war. But instead of going himself, he sent Joab to do it. He sent his armies to do it. Thus, David personally failed to guard his gains. I hope we've all made some gains throughout the year of 2005. I believe I've made some, and I hope you have too. And I'm thinking particularly of gains in the spiritual realm. Some things we've learned about our God in some ways in which we've been brought closer to our God, in some ways in which we've been more faithful in His calling to us and in fulfilling His will for our lives. But we can't assume that what we have gained, that we will automatically keep. These are probably not once-for-all victories that we have gained. We have to keep guarding these things. We have to keep alert. We have to be ready to fight the world and the flesh and the devil. In 2 John chapter 8, John says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." In so many words, John is telling us to guard our gains, whether they be in the realm of spiritual growth, victory over sin, effective ministry, relationships with others, or some other areas of life, that we wouldn't be determined that by the strength that God provides, by His grace, that we will not lose those things that we have gained. But we need to guard those gains carefully. The devil is a thief. He'll rob us of all that we have, all that is worthwhile, and leave us destitute and poverty stricken. Secondly, David failed to get rid of his overweight. Now, we don't know this, but at this point in his life, David could have picked up some excess pounds in his body. But we don't know that. I'm not referring to that kind of weight, but of the kind that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where we are told to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. This kind of weight is that which keeps us from our God-appointed duties and from fulfilling our God-given responsibilities. Anyone or anything that binds us close to this world and hinders us in moving ahead in our Christian lives. For David, it was the luxury of the castle. We say, well, did they have really many luxuries in those days? They did. They had many. So it was a luxurious place to be. Probably the finest building in the land was the castle where David lived. There was ease of life there. People were waiting upon David. People were taking care of him. He received many comforts that were reserved only for the king. And then he had all of the pleasures of the court to enjoy. Now, these things were not in themselves sin, but they contributed to his failure. They were things that he needed to lay aside so that he could go out when it was time to go to war and fulfill that responsibility. But the weight of those things kept him at home. We have so many things to weigh us down today that keep us from our God-appointed duties and our responsibilities to our Lord. I could mention TV. TV is not wrong in itself, and we've heard this so many times. But if TV keeps us from other things that we ought to be doing, if we get glued to that tube and spend hour upon hour there, maybe watching just things that are all right, but it can be a weight that keeps us from fulfilling what God would have us to do. Today we have computers. And I'm amazed, since I don't even know how to turn a computer on and off, I'm amazed that people find it just so attractive that they spend hours surfing the internet. And again, that's all right. There are a lot of bad things on the internet, but there are a lot of good things as well. But if they keep us from doing the other things that we ought to do, they become a weight that we need to put aside. It might be a vehicle, might be an automobile, might be a boat, might be a gun, might be a home. Again, I say anything that keeps us from being what God wants us to be and from doing what God wants us to do is a weight. And the writer of Hebrews says, lay it aside. David failed to do that. It was something else that led him down the wrong path. Thirdly, David's overweight contributed to his failure to gear up for the battles ahead. As I said, David was a man of war. And fighting battles, I'm talking about literal battles out on the battlefield, was a normal part of his life as king. Solomon said about his dad, this was after David was dead, but in 1 Kings 5:3, he said that wars were about his father on every side. David was indeed a man of war. That wasn't disobedience to God. That was what God led him to do. But he didn't gear up for the battles for this particular year. Before the year had expired, he should have been recruiting soldiers. He should have been organizing and training his armies. He should have been preparing his armor and weapons and planning his strategies. King just didn't suddenly get up one day and say, well, it's time to go to war. Let's go. And everything was in order. No, there was a lot of strategy in it. Again, as I was reading this book about World War II and this man who had a part in D-Day, he was saying all the things that went on in preparation for that day. Thousands of airplanes and ships and tens of thousands of men and thousands of tanks. All these things that had to be brought together over a period of time. General Eisenhower just, again, didn't get up one morning and say, it's time to invade Germany today. It's time to begin at France and go through to Germany. No, it took a lot of preparation. And so it did for David if he was going to be ready to go out to battle. Had he been doing what he ought to have been doing, David would have been so excited and so involved, there would have been no holding him back. He'd been doing this year after year after year. But he somehow lost the thrill of the battle, and he didn't gear up for the battles ahead. We all fought spiritual battles last year, and this year will be no different. As long as we're in this world, we're going to face spiritual battles. The devil, knowing that his time is short, is going to increase the intensity of his opposition to us. Those of us who know the Lord. And our old flesh, yes, our greatest enemy, is going to go right along with the devil. Our flesh encourages the devil. And if we're not gearing up for the battles ahead, if we haven't geared up for the battles that are ahead of us this year, and only God knows what's out there, We could suffer failure, as David did. This world is not a playground. It's a battleground for us who are believers. We're not here to play all day and to play all of our lives. That's all right for some times. But the world is primarily a battleground for us who belong to Christ. Have you geared up for the battles ahead? Are you ready for what's coming? If we knew what was coming, it would be easier. But we just know it's going to come. Are we ready? Are we making the best preparation? We can. David failed then to go through the open doors that were before him. It was a new year. It was time to go. The soldiers in his army were surely ready to follow him, as they had done many times in the years before. The enemy was waiting. Everyone expected David to go, but he tarried still. He stayed at home. The open doors were there. He just failed to go through them. There was no lack of opportunities. And as we are here in the beginning days of this new year, there are open doors before us. Ways in which we can honor our God. Ways in which we can serve Him. And there are probably more open doors than what we can enter. That's why we need to look to the Lord and ask Him to guide us and direct us, that we can go through those doors that are according to His will. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that there was a great door, as it says in one translation, there was a wide door open for him. But he said there are many adversaries, many things that would try to hinder him, many people and things that could hinder him from going through that door. We need to seek God's direction for what he has for us in his will this year. And then we need to go. You know, it's so easy to get ready to do something, to know we ought to do something, to have the resources for doing it, and yet we don't do it. I mentioned to you in years gone by about the poem, and I don't remember it all, but the man, you know, was always planning for what he was going to do tomorrow. And he had a great list of things that he was going to accomplish tomorrow. But when he died, all they could find was the list. No evidence that he'd ever done anything that he planned to do. And we can have great plans for 2006. But on the other hand, we can come to the end of this year and find that all we had were the plans and we didn't really go through the door. David had an open door to go out. It was there. He should have done it. But he didn't do it. He failed. The final failure that we'll look at this morning was the greatest. He failed to give glory to his God. And the others all culminated in this one. Because there is no greater failure for those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ than to rob God of his glory. It was David's greatest failure, I say, and it's also ours. Now, there are many ways by which we can glorify God, but they all boil down to this. Faithful obedience. Well, really, that's a redundancy. Because if we're faithful, we're going to be obedient. And if we're obedient, it's because we're faithful. So we can say either faithfulness or obedience are the qualities that God is looking for in us and by which we can glorify our God. We can't glorify Him by disobedience. We can't glorify Him by doing things just for ourselves. We can't glorify Him by any sin. Being obedient to His statutes and His commandments, to His Word. And our great emphasis this year is going to be upon learning the truth as we learn the truth and live the truth. Then we can glorify God. It's a new year. 2006 has been with us for a week. What a grand time. For those of us who are saved to give ourselves anew to Christ in rededication to Him. Maybe you've already done that. I hope you have. But if you haven't done it, today would be an ideal day for you to rededicate your heart and your life to the Lord. That you do not fail Him as David failed Him in a number of ways that led to that moral failure in his life. Or if you're not yet a believer, there's no better day than today to open your heart and to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There may have been some better days, but there will never be a better day than this for you to become a believer and to open your heart to receive Jesus Christ. We need not let David's failures in a new year be ours. Isn't that wonderful? Even though David, the great man that he was, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and all the other great things that can be said about David, yet what a great failure he was in this area. But we don't need to follow David in these steps of failure. Follow him in his successes as God gives us the opportunity, but not in his failures. There's a very old proverb that says, the mill cannot grind on water that is past. The mill cannot grind on water that is past. As Christians, we're grinding for God. The waters of 2005 are past. They'll not flow this way again. We need to give ourselves to grinding well in 2006. We must not fail our God in the new year, individually, collectively as families, and as a congregation. God is saddened over our failures. God rejoices over our victories.